The scripture today is from Psalms 119, verses 33 to 40. Teach me, O Lord, to follow your decrees, and I will keep them to the end. Give me understanding, and I will keep your law, and obey it with all my heart. Direct me in the path of your commands, for there I find delight. Turn my heart towards your statutes, and not towards selfish gain. Turn my eyes away from worthless things. Preserve my life according to your word. Fulfill your promise to your servant, so that you may be feared. Take away the disgrace I dread, for your laws are good. How I long for your precepts. Preserve my life in your righteousness. The word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I'm preaching on It's God's Call on How Far You Should Go. As I was sitting in the waiting room there down in Austin this week, on Friday, it finally occurred to me as I was working on the sermon on Psalm 119, verses 33 to 40, which focus on teaching and on an education Sunday. That seemed like a good thing. But as I read Psalm 119, I realized that the whole psalm isn't just about teaching. It's about us hearing the teacher and conforming our lives to follow in his paths as he instructs us. That is the prayer of Psalm 119, 33 to 40. That got me to thinking as CNN and Fox and MSNBC and everybody else on these TVs all through the room kept showing the progress, the track of Hurricane Irma going through the Caribbean. And it was there as it hit those small islands and you saw the devastation there. And then I heard about the earthquake in Mexico when I woke up on Friday morning. Thought about this being the day before 9-1-1. I started to think maybe God has something different. And I really felt led. It's hard to give up on a sermon that you have prepared for to that point and on Friday to say, I'm going to preach on something different. But I really felt compelled by God's Spirit to change this and to talk about this. It's God's call on how far you should go. And really what I'm talking about is it's so important for us to hear the Spirit of God. 58 times in the book of Acts, the Spirit is mentioned, and almost always it's the Spirit speaking to the apostles, telling them where to go. We don't hear about business meetings and strategy meetings, and we don't hear any of that in Acts. But we hear Paul saying, the Spirit compelled me to go to Macedonia. The Spirit compelled me to go here. And sometimes they would go someplace where the Spirit had told them to go, and they'd meet disaster. And things would go terribly wrong. And so they could have said, well, we got to stop listening to the Spirit because we could figure things out better. We can do a better job than the Spirit can do. And I think that's the way we approach missions sometimes. We look at it very strategically, and we look at it economically, and we look at all these things, and we say, well, I think that we can figure this out better. Yeah, God's telling us to go there, but I think we should go over here because I think we can be more effective. And dollar for dollar, we'll have more effect over here. But you don't know what God has in store for you when you go to this place that to you doesn't look like the right decision. Sometimes you got to just go where God leads. In fact, all the time you should be going where God leads. Had a lot of times you'll hear different sayings to defend not going away from your home. For instance, the saying, charity begins at home. There are some people who believe that that's in the Bible. The charity begins at home. The closest thing I could find for that is in the book of Galatians, where Paul says that you should always do good, especially to those of the household of faith. And some people have said, see, that means that we should do good within our church. But you know, he didn't say you should always do good only to those who are members of the household of faith. He said you should always do good. Now, that would be anywhere and any time. And especially to those in the household of faith, meaning look out for each other. Look out especially for people's spiritual needs and for times when the devil is attacking them around you. You need to be there for them. But it doesn't say that you shouldn't go out away from home. In fact, when you say charity begins at home, that doesn't say charity begins and ends at home. It simply says you begin there and you move out from there. The Bible has so many stories about people who failed to listen to God when he sent them. One of the ones that most people are very familiar with is the story of Jonah. Jonah hears God tell him to go to Nineveh. Jonah has all kinds of reasons not to go to Nineveh. The Ninevites, they're an evil people. They're not of his clan, not of his people. And so Jonah reasons, why should I go 500 miles to the Ninevites when there are people right here who need a prophet? Most of the prophets in Judea hung around Judea. They didn't do foreign mission trips. Why should I go to Nineveh? And so he ran away, and you wonder, why did he run away to Tarshish and then out on a boat, and he's out there in the sea, and he's trying to get as far away from God as possible. Jonah learns a lesson. You can't get away from God. You can't go so far that you will be out of God's reach. God is speaking to him, and he speaks to him in the belly of that great fish. But Jonah rebelled against God's will. And even then, he wasn't happy when God spared Nineveh. He felt like, you know, first of all, I think one thing was he truly hated the Ninevites. He was looking forward to their destruction. The second thing was he had gone to them and prophesied that if they didn't repent that they would be punished. And he was really feeling like he had been embarrassed because God had spared them. He wanted to be that fire and brimstone prophet, and it didn't happen, and he's disappointed. And then God, the final part of the book of Jonah, just asks him a question. Aren't these people worth more than the cattle on the hills? I mean, Jonah, stop and think about it. There are women and children there. You don't even care about them. I think that speaks a powerful word to us today. When God calls us to go someplace, and for whatever reason, we use our own reasoning or our prejudices. I've had a couple of times where people were opposed to foreign missions, and it was admittedly on their part because of their dislike for people of that particular color or culture. We've got to get rid of that stuff. When God calls us to a people or he calls us to a place, we've got to be there. We've got to take advantage of every opportunity. The Bible is full of opportunities that people had to do good. And we're told in the Bible that whenever we have an opportunity to do good, we should take hold of it and do it. And so the other, another example of this is in the book of Acts chapter 10, Peter, the story of Peter and Cornelius. Cornelius is a good man, but he is not Jewish. But he still believes in the God of the Jews. He still offers sacrifices to the God of the Jews. He still pays tribute to this God. And he, in a vision, is told that there is a man called Peter. And he is to send some people to Peter so that Peter can come and tell him about this new revelation of Jesus Christ. That the Son of God has come into the world and died on the cross and has risen again. Cornelius doesn't know anything about this. At the same time, Peter is over here, and God knows that Peter is not going to welcome these Gentiles, these unclean people, into his house when they come. So God speaks to him in a vision. And in the vision, there's all this food that Peter's not allowed to eat if he's going to be kosher. And God commands him to eat it. And Peter says, no, I can't. You know, I've never touched anything unclean my whole life. I've never eaten anything like this. I can't do it. It's kind of like, you know, your child when you're trying to get them to eat the broccoli. You know? Oh, I can't do it. That's, you know. And the second time, and a third time, God has to tell him to eat. And the point of this to Peter is you need to abandon all of these old prejudices that you have, all these old laws that you've placed within yourself, and you need to be able to reach out to the unclean people around you and bring them to Jesus Christ. You see, up to that time, many of the apostles of Jesus were still staying around in Jerusalem because this is where they were comfortable. These were their people. This was their clan. Certainly, these were the people who God had sent his son to save. But we know that God sent his son to save the whole world. And so God says to Peter, you need to open your life back up. And you need to be able to see that I'm a God of all peoples. And not just a few. And then we have the Apostle Paul who goes on these great missionary trips. I did some research and I did some figuring up here. Because a lot of times what you hear people say is, well, it's too costly to go away. It costs too much to do that. And I'll admit sometimes you have airfare. Now you can go to Haiti round trip, I checked this week, for about $450. That's not extraordinarily bad, $225 each way to Haiti, going out of the country. I had gone to Austin. Do you know what it cost me to go to Austin round trip from Dulles? $92 round trip. I was on Frontier, and the seats are stiff, and you get no food. They don't bring you even little peanuts or anything, and they charge you for checked luggage. They charge you if you put in the overhead. It's like $18 or so for the overhead. It may have been $30-some if you paid at the airport. I wasn't going to go. I took everything to me for those for all that time in Austin in my little pack that I could put under my seat. That's how I went. My brother let me use his toothpaste. So I wasn't going to pay anything extra. $92. Now, I figured this out. They have a place online. Stanford University did this research. And it's interesting. They took Paul's first, second, third, and fourth missionary journeys, the last one to Rome, where he was eventually executed. And if you take all of his mission trips, he traveled over 10,000 miles away from home. Over 10,000 miles. He traveled for over 9 months because it took a while back then. You know, for me to get to Austin, it's under 3 hours. For Paul to get to Rome, you're talking about many, many weeks to go. So he spends over 9 months of his life on these ships, traveling back and forth through the Mediterranean. The total cost for him, and they figure this out in a denarius, and a denarius was 1 day's wage. Now, if you figure the average daily wage of an American is $58, I'll look this up. So he paid so many denariuses, I multiplied it out. He spent over $100,000, $100,398 on his personal travel to go on these trips. Is it any wonder that the letters of Paul, the epistles, are filled with thank yous to people who have supported him? Because Paul, as a tent maker, couldn't have afforded $100,000 for these mission trips, but he had people who supported him to go on these trips. I thank God that Paul believed in following the leading of the Spirit, which all through the Bible we see Paul following the leading of the Spirit. Wherever God led, he went. Because if he hadn't, we might not be here today. And we might not know the gospel, but he brought it out into the Gentiles. So anyways, that's $100,398. I figured out my trip to Austin per mile cost 7 cents per mile. Per mile, Paul's trips cost him $9.76 a mile. 7 cents, $9.76. But Paul, there's nowhere in the scriptures where he says, I'm giving up on this foreign mission because it's too expensive. And we live in a day and time where we can travel in ease, we can travel inexpensively, we can travel with great effect. There's never been a time when we could have fulfilled the command to go into all the world more than we can right now. And yet we still hang on to that sense that we shouldn't go beyond where we are. Now, I want to be clear. I believe that we should do as much mission on Church Street in Verona as we do down in Texas, or in Haiti, or India, or wherever. But I also believe that Christianity is a unique faith, because of all faiths, we are the least clannish. And by that mean, we are the ones who are most open to those outside of our natural boundaries, the ones who extend ourselves beyond cultures, because God is a God of all people. He's not a God of a particular people. He's a God of all people. I have here a little section by a man, last name is Barnes. If you're familiar with Barnes commentaries, they're a primary Bible commentary that many students will use. And he wrote this about Christian missions. He says, this is the true rule about doing good. And he quotes Cotton Mather here. The opportunity to do good imposes the obligation to do it. In other words, when God gives you the opportunity to do good, you should do it. The simple rule is that we are favored with the opportunity and that we have the power. If God calls us to something, he will provide us with the means to take care of it. He goes on and says, no matter how often that occurs, no matter how many objects of benevolence are presented, the more the better. No matter how much self-denial it may cost us, no matter how little fame we may get by it, still, if we have the opportunity to do good, we are to do it and should be thankful for the privilege. And it is to be done to all men, not to our family only, not to our party only, not to our neighbors, not to those of our own color, not to those who live in the same land with us, but to all mankind. If we reach and benefit a man who lives on the other side of the globe, whom we have never seen and shall never see in this world or in the world to come, still we are to do him good. Such is Christianity. And in this, as in all other respects, it differs from the narrow and selfish spirit of clanship which prevails all over the world. That's from his notes on the New Testament, explanatory and practical. That section there is so clearly pointing us to what I believe is the biblical mandate for us, is to go everywhere, both within a few feet of us and a few thousand miles of us, or 50,000 miles from wherever God calls us, we are to go. One of the things that I think infects the church, and I hear this quite often, and sometimes I'm the one saying it, I think that. I wish we could eliminate that from our language, that we would stop saying in our committees and in our councils, I think that. And we start saying, the Lord has said, because there's too much of our thinking going on in there, and I realize I'm guilty of that. I think that we should do this, or I think that we should not do that. What does God tell us to do? What is the Spirit leading us to do? Isn't that the operative question? Not what I think, but what God thinks that we should do. There are so many benefits to being on a mission team. And I'll talk about that. Sometimes I've had this conversation with some of you, and some that have been on mission trips to South Carolina or West Virginia or Haiti. When you go away, there are a couple of advantages to that trip spiritually. Number one, being away from home, you're forced to spend time with your fellow Christians. When you're at home doing something, you just, after you've done your work, you get in the car, you go home, you sleep in your bed, you come back the next day. And that's good, and that's convenient, and that's efficient, and it needs to be done. But when you go on a foreign mission trip and you have to sleep with in the same room with people and hear their snoring, who's the worst snorer? Anybody's been on a mission trip with me, who's the worst snorer of all? I want to know. Thank you, Bill. Bill's pointing right at me. Yes, Bill knows. I had a guy sleeping next to me on a when we were down. Where were we at? I'm trying to remember where that was. But anyways, oh, West Virginia. That's right, Clendenin. Thank you. Yeah, Doug remembers. And the guy got up, and when I woke up during the night, I saw he's not here anymore. What happened to him? He had gone over into the kitchen to sleep because he couldn't sleep with me. That's the disadvantage, but the advantage is you get to know people, the good and the bad, and you have time, spiritual time with people. I've met people on mission trips, a group from down in Bristol, Tennessee, and they kind of adopted me in because my own team didn't want me around. And they adopted me in, and at night I go in, and we do Bible studies together and all. And those guys were great. I never would have had that opportunity. I've made friends in Haiti over the years, in Jamaica, in different places, going on mission trips I never would have had. And at times I learned things, even though they seemed disastrous at the time, that I needed to learn. John Wesley had this experience. He came to the New World. He came to Georgia, to Savannah. And what he believed God was leading him to do was bring the gospel to the Indians, to the Native Americans. That was his vision of what God wanted him to do. He was a disaster. He didn't convert a single Native American, none of them. He pushed them away from the gospel. He was so harsh, and he was, you know, the gospel wasn't living in him yet. He was legalistic, and he just didn't have the love of God in his heart, and he admitted to that. But along the way on the trip, he met some Moravian Christians. And the Moravian Christians were so full of fearless faith. And he was humbled by it. What do they have that I don't have? He wanted it. And so after he returned to England, he goes over into Germany and he meets with these Moravian leaders, and they teach him and they pray with him and they work with him so that he can learn the truth of what it means to have a faith that fully trusts in God. Now, you could say his mission trip was a disaster, but if he had not met those people along the way, there would be no Methodism today, No Methodist movement would have risen up saying that we should trust in the grace of God in all things. So God works his will in his way. And sometimes our logic, because we are so limited in our vision, our foreknowledge is non-existent. We don't know what's coming down the road. How can we make the decisions? But if we listen to God and let him touch our heart and warm our hearts to go where he leads us, given the opportunities, we should go. Now, folks, right now, as I end, there is no limit to the number of opportunities that we have before us. With every opportunity that comes, Cotton Mather said, there comes along with it an obligation to fulfill it. I don't know where we need to go. It's like the whole world right around us is crumbling. We can go to Mexico for the earthquake victims. We can go down to Houston. We can in the surrounding region. We can go to Florida now. We can go into the Caribbean. We can go so many places. And I know this, that we can't solve everything. We may only help a little bit in that way, but we need to be open in prayer to hearing God's voice telling us where it is we're supposed to go. Our last song is "Where He Leads Me, I Will Follow." And I changed that this morning. I went and changed it over to this song. I can hear my Savior calling. We can only hear our Savior calling if our ears and our hearts are open to him. And I'll tell you this, and this is my last thing. How many of us over the last 30 years has become very popular? Some people wrote books about just saying no. Getting people who are just overcommitted to say no to things. There are people who can't say no. They're asked to do something, they say yes, they say yes, they say yes. And so the big thing was people are too stressed and they're ruining their lives, and there's truth to this. So they need to learn how to say no. But I would say as Christians that it should be, we need to learn to say no to the world. We need to say no to the devil. When he calls us to spend a whole weekend on our couch watching a full season series of Game of Thrones or whatever it may be you're watching, you need to learn to say no. When God calls you to go someplace, we need to learn to say yes. It should always be yes for God and no for the devil. Most of us are spending most of our time saying yes to the devil when he's telling us how to spend our time and what we should do. The whole purpose of saying no should not be so that we can have more me time, you see. The purpose of saying no should be so that we can have more God time and time doing what he has asked us to do and going where he leads us. So I pray that this morning we'll listen to the Lord and hear him calling, and that we will go with him as he calls us to take up his cross. I've shared this with y'all before, but I'm going to share this just a little story real quickly because it shows so well how God can use trips to any place, whether here or abroad, to change us in ways that we didn't expect to. I had a mission trip to Jamaica in my first trip. They had never done anything out of the area. And so I was encouraged that we were able to put a team together to go down there. One of the people going was in his mid-70s, the lay leader of the church, one of the most spirit-filled people I had ever known. He was always pumping his fist during the sermon, even when it didn't deserve it. He was pumping his fist and amening. And a couple of weeks before the trip, he told me that he couldn't go. And the reason he couldn't go was he had found out that we were going to be sleeping in the homes of the Jamaicans. And he had never slept in the home of a black person before. And he just couldn't do it. I encouraged him to pray about it, and he prayed about it, and then he decided to go ahead and go. And I told him, I said, you know, if for any reason you just can't do it, we'll get you a place in the church building. We'll find a place for you, but if you can't do it, but just go on down. So he was my roommate, turned out. And we stayed with these folks who fed us and took care of us. And about the third day, after working with the Jamaicans who outworked us, they worked rings around us, in the morning devotions, he stood up and he repented of his sin in the presence of those black Jamaicans and confessed what his feelings had been. And he had been that way all his life. Now, if he hadn't been called to go down there to Jamaica, if he had not answered that call, he would have died with that on his heart. That would have been his heart. But he died with a new heart, a heart conformed to the will of Jesus Christ because he answered that call. We never know what God is going to do when he calls us to follow him. Let's go forward. Let's follow him. Let's wherever he leads us, let's go. And let's take up that cross wherever he leads us. Go in his grace and in his protection. And amen.